through 8. And if you want to, you can read along with me. You don't have to. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. Lord, as we look in this section of Scripture, we see a description of your love towards us, best displayed on the cross. And so today, Lord, as I preach your word, I pray for your anointing for this service, Lord. You know what your people need to hear. So I'm asking you, Good Shepherd, to feed your sheep. And I would ask that you would cause me to be spirit-led in all that I say. Lord, we also pray that your word would be something that would impact us today, and that you would glorify your name during this time. God, do this work, do this miracle, so that we would once again stand in awe of you and praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you would think that this is the last one, but you'd be wrong. I just feel like I need to do one more where I just encompass all of this and just kind of start out. This is what God's love looks like to you. Kind of a summary of this mini-series. This mini-series has been so helpful to me personally to learn what love really is, and asking God to help me love like this. As we look at this, we see that there are really 15 separate ways that love is described. And again, if we go back to understanding what this is about, this we hear this so many times in when you go to a wedding, they read these. And we sometimes get a misunderstanding of what this is about. Really, what was happening was that in the Corinthian church, the people weren't loving each other very much. And so Paul here is saying, this is what love looks like. Not necessarily defining it, but saying this is what love looks like. And this chapter is stuck right in between the chapters on the gifts. In other words, the people were using their gifts in the Corinthian church, but they weren't using them in love. And so Paul is now correcting this situation and coming back and saying, hey, this is what love looks like. And what we see here is that there, the first 11 are really specifics. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's kind of narrowing it down. And then when you get to the last four, you find that there is much more of a general statement that's made. And it's all-encompassing. Love bears all things. And we looked at, when we were speaking on this one, bears. All things isn't really, I don't like that. It's hard to kind of get your head around. So the better term would be always. Love always bears. And then what happens is it goes on, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And what you find is this. Each time in these general ones, it gets harder and harder to love the person. That's what you see. And so that's why enduring love, endurance in love, is the pinnacle of love. It's the pinnacle, and it's probably the clearest picture of the gospel that we find in all of these definitions. Here's what happens. Love bears all things. You remember that word bears? The Greek word for that is a roof. It covers all things. In other words, it's not that you deny that they happened or don't address the issues, but you address them, and whatever happens, then you just bear it. You cover it with silence is what that word means. So you deal with it, but you move on. And then what occurs is that after you bear it, you realize that, you know what, I'm going to choose to believe the very best of that person. That's where the believing comes in, believes always. Okay, this person let me down, failed me, sinned against me, whatever. I'm going to love them, I'm going to trust, this is what I'm going to extend. And when we talk about that, we realize that, you know, I'm going to believe the best about them. I'm not going to gossip, I'm not going to think the worst, oh, they're just going to do that again. But rather, I'm going to believe the best, and I'm going to do that without being cynical or suspicious of them in spite of the wounds that have been done to me. That's really challenging. That's hard. Well, what happens when believing is betrayed? You know what? You're trusting, you're hoping, and they do it again. They do it again. They continue to fail you. What do you do? Well, love still hopes. It hopes that God is still God. It hopes in God, who is still God. So we trust in God. We just say, you know what? They're not, I don't see anything happening with them, but I'm going to hope. God, you can still do a miracle in them. It's up to you, Lord. And then there's times in our lives when it seems that all hope is lost. You know those times when you've forgiven, you keep believing, you keep trying to believe the best, and they keep falling. And that's the time when love endures. That's the time when love endures. Take a look at God's word. 1 Corinthians. Love endures all things. That word endures is a Greek word, and it's used somewhere else numerous times in the New Testament. Here are just two cases where that same exact Greek word is used in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Same Greek word. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Look at that. He endured hostility against himself. Many times the type of love that we're talking about here is hostility against us. And it says, you know what? Jesus endured the hostility against him so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. So it's saying Jesus is your example. He endured hostility against him. And we need to understand that, picture that, so that we won't grow faint-hearted and give up. So he is our example. Christ is our example of enduring love. What does that word mean? It's actually a military word. Endure. And it means this: to sustain the assault of an enemy. To hold ground no matter the cost, even unto death. The sense in this word, when you get it, is that you are, the person talked about is surrounded, and they are slowly being overwhelmed by the enemy. That's the word picture here of this word endured. It's a slow assault, and it seems quite certain what the end will be, but the soldier endures. That's the word picture of endure. So the implication is not minor annoyances. You know, I can't believe they do this. You know, they never flush the toilet. Okay? Or they leave their toothbrush out. Or they don't clean up the sink. You know, this, we're talking about life and death things. You know, they're constantly making foolish choices. They're hurting me. The choices, the things that they're doing. And when I say hurting me, I'm not talking about abuse, because that's not what this is talking about. But, you know, it's that offense that so did something that you're offended with or angry with. And so what we see here is this picture, this military word. And what happens is this, that even in very, very difficult situations, love remains constant. Love remains constant, even against horrible opposition, against suffering and rejection. I think rejection in particular when it comes to your children or a spouse. You know, you're not necessarily hurt physically, but what happens is you just feel like, you know, you've got that one child maybe that's just always been a challenge, and now they're older and they still haven't learned, you know. And as much as you try to love them, they keep rejecting you. They keep pushing you away. They keep accusing you. That rejection over and over and over again might even be from a spouse. That they reject you, they hurt you through that rejection and things they say and do. And so this is talking about that kind of a time. And love remains constant. It's never totally overwhelmed. And it's important that I say totally, because there's times when we do feel overwhelmed by that. I mean, we just got to be honest. But love remains constant somehow. You know, it's kind of like when you have a child and you're struggling, and say you have a friend who's got a child, and you go, man, I don't know why they put up with that. I don't get them. Why do they just continue to just think the best and do all these things? When are they going to learn? You know what you're seeing? you're seeing in them enduring love. Thinking the best, hoping, trusting, going to keep hanging on. That's the picture that we have here. Now, I want to say this. Love may discipline. See, sometimes we get this mixed up. We think enduring love means you put up with everything. No, you don't. One of the kindest, most loving things you can do sometimes is discipline someone. But doesn't the Word of God say that? If you're His children, because He's a good Father, He will discipline you. So we know discipline is a loving thing. Sometimes the most kind thing we can do is allow those people who we love to reap what they've sown. It's a biblical principle. You know, we keep bailing them out because I'm going to have enduring love. I'm going to have enduring love. So I'm going to bail them out. That's not loving many times. You know, your kid gets thrown in jail and you get a call at night. Ma, Dad, can you come and bail me out? No, let him spend the night in jail. What? Maybe that's the best thing. I mean, you shouldn't always do that, but pray. If God says, yeah, leave him in jail. You'll learn a good lesson. Or, you know, you owe me $500. I owe this guy $500. Can you bail me out, Mom and Dad? You say no. You made the debt. Learn a lesson. And you know what's going to happen in those situations when we allow people to reap what they've sown in love? They're going to accuse you of doing the exact opposite of what you're doing. You don't love me. If you loved me, you would have bailed me out of jail, gave me the $500, did this, did that. See, so enduring love doesn't mean that we don't discipline people or we don't allow them to reap what they have sown. Don't confuse the two. Okay? But what love does do is that love will continue. It will never fail. It will never give up. It'll never run out on them. No matter what the disappointment, you know, no matter how great it is, or no matter how many times they do it, over and over again, they keep failing in the same way. You know? No matter what it is. I used to think that, you know, when I was younger, that as people got older, it meant they got smarter and wiser. That's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true. You know, I know some older people that have not learned the lessons of life. Just saying. Some of them have. But what about those people that, you know, they just keep making the same mistake? It's been 40 years. You think they'd figure that out? You think they'd stop that by now? You think they have learned their lesson? But they don't. Over and over again. They keep making the same stupid mistakes and they expect people to forgive them and love them anyway. Is that not a picture of the gospel towards you and me? Area of sin that you're struggling with for 20 years maybe? And yet, what's God's love towards you? This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. Because it's an enduring love. That type of unconditional self-sacrificing, enduring love is displayed in the gospel. It's a picture of God's love towards us. What God did was He determined to save a rebellious people, enemies of His. And He not only chose to save a rebellious people, He chose to love them. It was based on His love, not on their or our earning it or being good enough or our efforts. As a matter of fact, we were His enemies, is what the Word of God says. Take a look at God's Word. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, look at this. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Okay, so saying, God's rich in mercy, and because of His love, what happened? What happened? What's the results of that? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were His enemies. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See a picture of God's beautiful love in the cross. An enduring love. And then in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's this picture of we seeing enduring love. Look at this. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But he's saying, okay, maybe if somebody was really a good person, somebody else would die for them. But never for somebody who was always hurting them, always just, you know, offending them. But that's the very picture of the gospel, the cross. Look at this. But God, I love that. Steve preached on that a couple of months ago, but God. Whenever you run into but God, it's always just the time where you want to explode into praise. It paints this picture that's so dark and so hard. And then all of a sudden it says, but God. You know, why? Because he had to? No. Because he was bored and he had no friends in heaven and he needed somebody to hang out with? No. But God, because of who he is, his greatness. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a beautiful picture of the cross, an enduring love. What does that look like? That God really had no reason to love us. There wasn't. He didn't need to, as I said. He wasn't bored. Needed some friends to hang out with. We see in our triune God perfect community. That's what we see. And yet God loved us. And he said, you know what? I'm going to make a people for myself. They cannot meet my standards. What were God's standards? Perfection. Perfection is God's standard. God is a holy God. So that means that sin can't be in his presence. And because God is holy, he's also just, meaning that he loves us, but if we've sinned, he's got to punish sin. So what God did was he said, okay, these people have sinned. I'm going to love them. I'm going to provide a way to make it so that they could be with me. And so Christ came and did what we couldn't do, lived the perfect life, no sin. And then what he did was the Father, being just, as I said, had to punish the sin of believers, all who would come to know Christ, because their sin couldn't just be pushed aside. They'd be so wrong. You know, sin is a crime against God, and it's a serious crime against God, like murder. And if somebody were found guilty of murder, and the judge just said, oh, let him go, he had a bad day, we would be outraged. We would be outraged. We'd say, that's not justice. Well, sin is the same thing against God. God can't just brush it, oh, well, yeah, he had a bad day. All sin has to be paid for, and that's what happened with Christ on the cross for all believers. That the punishment that they were due, Christ took upon himself. That's what the cross was all about. That's why it was so incredibly loving. And so God takes the sin, the punishment for the sin of all believers, and pours it out on Christ. And then God, in his incredible love, gives us the righteousness of Christ. He imputes that to us. So now when God looks at a believer, he doesn't see a list of all the ways that we've sinned and failed, but rather he sees a list that's completely clean and wiped free, and it says righteous because of the blood of Christ. That's what we see. That's the gospel. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's the picture that we see here. That for no reason, the Lord loves us. And what he does is he gave his son for us. So that those who would believe could be made right with God. Appease his righteous wrath. That's what Christ did. And you receive that gift by acknowledging I'm a sinner separated from God. Lord, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't. You just don't wipe away the penalty for the crimes against you. We call it sin. So, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And we repent and turn towards Christ and believe that he did all that we need to do. He did it for us. Christ is our Savior and our King. That's the picture of the gospel. We receive that by God's grace. Well, here's the amazing thing. God's love did not just present itself for one moment at the cross. And you know, then the first time you sin, he says, ah, here we go again. Here we go. Yeah, Dan, I know you just repented, but that's it. That's the last time. You know what's amazing? He doesn't do that. He doesn't walk away. But what we also have to get our heads around is this. Even the millionth time, he will not walk away. Isn't that incredible? The millionth time, he will not walk away. Because of Christ. But Dan, I've been struggling with this for so long. I get it. But does it not say that God's love will endure? That doesn't mean that we use that as an excuse to sin. Some people would do that. Some people would do that. But instead we look at it and we go, boy, your love is there, God, for me? Even when I've been struggling with this for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? It endures. Your love endures. We need that. We want that. We rejoice in that. But that's God's love. And it motivates us. It moves us to live in a way that honors Him. Not to continue in sin and take advantage of that. But instead to say, God, change my heart. And that's why the Lord's love unconditionally endures. Unconditionally endures. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. It never ends. It's not just for now. It's not just for now. This is a great thing. It's not just for now. It's forever. On and on and on and on and on it goes. Forever. Take a look at God's Word. Again, as we read, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It is for all eternity. And it goes on in Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never. Forever. On and on and on and on and on into all eternity. In Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and hills be removed. I wonder if that's a reference to the end of the world. But my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Isn't it nice that it's so definitive, so final, the way that God expresses this here? It doesn't say my love might not. You know, you hear the steadfastness of God's love, even in this statement, my steadfast love shall not depart. It shall not depart. But you don't understand, God. You don't see my sin. Yes, I do. And my love shall never depart. We can't grasp that. We can't grasp the love of God. It's kind of like us saying, we're going to understand the love of God, and we compare it to draining the oceans, okay, with an eyedropper. We go in there, we take a little bit of water, we go, there we go, yeah, we're going to figure this out sooner or later. No. God's love is so incredible, so immense. This picture in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is just the beginning of the description of God's love towards us. And it goes on and on and on and on. And it endures. He's never going to give up on you. The covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Wow. Here's the truth. If you're a believer today, you are accepted and blessed in Christ. That is true. And that truth means that God, for all eternity, will love you. For all eternity, He will love you. And it means this, that Jesus is never, ever going to leave you or forsake you. Never. But you don't understand. Well, you can either believe what you believe or you can read the Word of God. You choose. I have to constantly remind myself of the Word of God, but this is what it says. Because who comes at us? The accuser of the brethren. Right? You're not worthy to be loved. Not again. You failed again. And he comes and he accuses over and over again. That's who he is. There's no hope for them. There's no hope for you. And really, when we lose hope, we really lose our trust in God. We're saying he can't do it. And what happens is this, that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you do. We need that kind of enduring love. I need that kind of enduring love. I need that. I need to know that he's not going to one day say, hey, you know what, Dan? You've been struggling with this for, you've been struggling with this anger for 45 years of your life. I'm done. I can't have that. I can't have a God that will give up. Somehow there's a line out there that if I cross it, he's done with me. I need an enduring love. That's our God's love towards us for all eternity. And you know, there's times when I just want to kind of stop a sermon and just say, okay, now we're just going to think about that for the next 20 minutes. This is one of those times. That enduring love of God that will go on and on and on, unconditional. You know, there's some words that we use to kind of take concepts within the Word of God. And they solidify them in our minds. The words aren't actually in the Word of God. One of them is rapture, right? Rapture is a time when those who believe in Christ, when Christ comes a second time to end it all on this earth. And he's coming through the clouds. And what happens? The believers that are still, that are alive at that time will join him in the sky. It's all over in the Word of God, but the word rapture isn't there. Okay, another word. Trinity, or our triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together, three in one, perfect community. It's all over in the Word of God, but we don't say God is a Trinity anywhere in the Word of God. You know what's another word we use a lot in the Christian realm, but it's not in the Word of God, but the truth is there? Unconditional love. It's not in there. It's not in there. You can look all over, you'll never see God unconditionally loves you. This word endures, as I was praying this week, best exemplifies unconditional love. The enduring love of God. So when I want to know where is that in the Word of God, I'm going to turn to Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, and see love always endures. God's love is unconditional. Because that's the climax, the ultimate of all these areas of love. They're general, the last four are general, but they keep getting to a person who's more and more difficult to love. Until finally, there's nothing in them to love. Yet love endures. Isn't that Christ towards us? Wow. That's our Savior and our King. That's the picture of the type of love God has for us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That is who our Savior is. He will never leave us no matter what we do. And here's the thing. That love that Jesus has is the same type of unconditional, enduring love that he wants us to have towards others. You know, up until this point, we're all, yeah, amen, glory to God, woo! And now it's like, whoa, now, nah, wait a minute, I'm not feeling so good about this here. You're going to start meddling personally, Dan. I just have to go to the Word of God. Because this is a picture of what God is calling, Corinthians is calling Christians, how we're supposed to love each other and love others. That's the main focus here. It's a reflection of God's love to us in the cross. But it's also calling us to love this way. This is hard. This is difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. Except that. There's one who did love and who does love perfectly like this. And his name is Jesus. And the Word says that we can walk this way. God would never command us to do something that we can't do, right? That would be absolutely futile. So God calls us to do something. He empowers us to do it. We can't do it in our own strength. But he calls us to do it. So as we look at this, we say, okay, I got to love in this way. You commanded it. Jesus, you have done it. You have done it. So the only way that we can really walk in this kind of supernatural love is if we abide in Christ. You can't have this fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the description of love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Wow, that's what it looks like. It must be possible because the Word of God says this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's got to be able to happen or God wouldn't tell us to do it. And so we come down and we say, okay, The Spirit of God provides this fruit in our lives. And guess what? If you're a believer today, it says that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's what it says. And the Holy Spirit is God, right? And God is what? Love. That's part of His character. That's who He is. So now the Spirit of God dwells within you. So that means that you can love like this, although it seems absolutely impossible. You can do it through Christ who strengthens us, right? I can do all things. I can love in an enduring, unconditional way through Christ. Not in my own flesh, because my own flesh doesn't want to love anymore. I've lost hope. I can't do this. You're right. I was like that with my dad. Hated him. And I remember a believer told me, you can't do that, Dan. I said, you don't know what my background is. He said, you're right. He said, but God's word says you're supposed to. Yeah, I know, but I can't do that. He goes, I know, but you need to pray and ask God to change your heart that you would want to, because you don't even want to. That's okay. It was amazing how God started changing me. My dad really didn't change much. God started changing me. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. And over time, God did change my dad. But you see, God was working in my heart because I was letting all that poison and that bitterness destroy me. And so what happens is we see this picture of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within me and God calls me to love like it's defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And then He gives me His Spirit, and His Spirit is love. And so He can do those things through me. Wow. So I have to embrace that and believe that and walk in that. The fact that my hope is not in my strength or my performance. God doesn't not love me anymore because I don't love someone else. He continues to love me and that enduring love. So my hope is not in myself, but in the Holy Spirit who indwells me. And He can produce this type of love in my life because that's what the Word of God says. Take a look at 1 John. This is an incredible chapter. It's about God's love. Go back and read it this week. Just go through it. 1 John 4, 7 through 11 and 20 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. So this is how God showed His love. So it's in this. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. That's what it says. And in verses 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. That is out there. That is way out there. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this kind of love. I do. I struggle with enduring love. You know, you get to a point where somebody does the same thing over and over and you just want to give up. You just want to walk away, you know. I'm done. You lose that hope and you want to walk away. And you know, to be honest, it's really self-centered for me. I just like the path of least resistance. I don't want to go through the hassles. I mean, I want my life to be fairly hassle-free. I don't want people dumping on me all the time. I don't need another brick to carry. You know what I'm saying? And you get to that point where you say, you know what, I just want to live the most, what would we say, comfortable life possible. I don't want hassles, I don't want all these things, and whenever I deal with that person, it's always hassles. They're just hard to love. I give up. They cause me just a lot of stress in my life. I don't need that. So we walk away. So I don't want that. You see, this whole idea of dying to myself, I don't like that. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Self-sacrificing love, unconditional love. For the people that were His enemies. And most of the people that God has put in our lives like this aren't our enemies. They feel like it sometimes. You know, a child or a spouse, they come against you and it feels like that. And God's saying, no, I want you to have an enduring love. We need to understand that this type of love is commanded by God. We got to love like this. And if you're a believer today, you have the capacity from God to love like this. You have to believe that. If you're not a believer, I get that. What I'm saying here today, if you're not a believer, you can't do that. Because none of us can do that in our own strength. I can't love somebody that gets to that last part, you know. I've lost hope, or it's easy to lose hope and thinking that. And I can't love them with an enduring love unless the Spirit of God enables me. And if you don't know Christ today, you're right. If you're thinking, I can't do that, you can't. If you're a believer today and you say, I can't do that, then you're believing a lie. Because God's word says otherwise. And he's given you his Spirit. And he says, now I want you to love like that. So we know it's a command. We know God has not only commanded us, but he's enabled us to do that. So you know what the next step is? Start doing it. Start loving like this. You see, this is part of holiness. I always say holiness is, my definition of holiness is grace with blisters. It's God's work. It's God's work. But we participate in what he's doing. You know, it's like when you pray for patience, what does God give you? Opportunity to be patient. It's, oh God, give me patience. And then a terrible situation comes up and you lose it. You know, I don't understand, God. I prayed for you to give me patience. He said, I'm working on it. Now join me in my work in your life. And that's the same thing with this love that God is doing. He's saying, you know what, I'm calling you to this and I will enable you to do this. Trust in me, hope in me. Start doing it. You know what, here's the truth. And this will revolutionize some of the things, thoughts and the conflicts maybe that are going on in your heart. Do you realize this? That the Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you to be a conduit of his love towards that person who you are struggling with or who is lost, you know, that neighbor, that person you work with, a family member. God has chosen you. God is sovereign over all things in life. And he, in his wisdom, have brought them into your life. This wasn't happenstance. And God did that for your good. He's working on something in you. Are you putting your hope in him, your trust in him, going to him for your strength to do what he calls you to do, but you can't do in your own strength? And so he's working in you by bringing those people in your life, and he's going to work through you to display his love in their lives. You may be the only one who will love them in this way. Everyone else may give up. And they know they're a believer. And they may even go harder against you because that's the way the enemy is. But God has chosen you to participate in his work in their lives. That's why they're a part of it. And you know what is frustrating for me? It's usually not just one person, right? It's usually more than one. Which you go, oh God, I can't handle this. No, trust me. I'm not going to bring anything your way that you can't handle through Christ. So if you've got those people in your life, if you don't, you will. It always happens because God loves you enough to do that. And those people that you want to lose hope for, God's saying, trust in me. Lean on me for the enduring love that you need for them. Don't give up. When you're on the verge of giving up, because there's times when we're like that. I mean, it's just the truth. When you're on that verge of giving up, don't run away. Don't do it. Stand in your weakness and your confusion and your exhaustion and your frustration. Stand in your weakness. And know that God is with you. He indwells you. He'll enable you. His grace will be sufficient. By his power, you will be able to persevere against overwhelming opposition. You'll be able to endure all things at all costs. And you'll be able to somehow, by God's grace, continue to love that person, that offender. You'll be able to do that. And he'll show you how. How? Because that's who we are. against Christ. There's no reason for God to love us, and yet he does over and over and over again. That's the love of Jesus. He gave us the example by walking on this earth, living the perfect life. People rejected him, laughed at him, crucified him. Yet he still loved. He is our example. And not only is he our example, but he is our source for loving like this, because he's done it. And so he is our example and our source for a love that will endure. Take a look at these verses. They're beautiful. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, Jesus is your example. He showed you how to do it. He gave you that example. And in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's your example. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's our example. And finally, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends. Jesus' love towards you and I is unconditional. It is an enduring love that will never fail, that will never give up on you, that will never run out on you. And that's true for all eternity. Aren't you glad? That's his love for us. Let's pray. Lord, there's a reason this last one is there, because this is the most difficult. Yet you call us to it and you empower us to walk in it. So God, today we come to you, and if there's a situation in your lives where you're looking at someone and you've lost all hope and you're in that place where you're in that enduring love, God, would you grant the grace and the mercy and the power to walk in this? God, if you called us to it, then you certainly can enable us to do it through Christ. So would you do that? Would you put this type of persevering love in our hearts? God, and as we're wrestling with this, you don't understand what's happened. You don't understand what they're doing. You know what, God? We know you do. So would you give us this, God? Because we can't in our own strength. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle in this place. Stir us into this kind of Christ-centered, Christ-empowered love that will bring you glory and ultimately, God, bring us our greatest joy. Do this for your name's sake. Lord, we praise you. We praise you.